Good morning. It's nice to see everyone. Brother John is having to fill in for some folks at work, so he's out this morning. And before we begin our class, we'll ask Brother Peter, if you would, to lead us in prayer. So we're going to continue our study this morning that we've been going through concerning being a disciple of Christ. And if you remember, we're studying the section or the area of bearing much fruit. We started this out several lessons back. Just to remind us, John chapter 15, in verses 1 through 7, he's talking about, Jesus is talking about being the vine, and that we're the branches that are part of that vine when we are in Christ, and how that we, as part of that vine, are to be bearing fruit and yielding fruit as Christians. And in verse 8, he concludes that by saying, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." So we see that that is a characteristic of being a disciple. So shall you be my disciples if you are part of this vine and if you are bearing fruit as part of this vine. And so we've been looking at a lot of passages concerning bearing fruit. And most recently we've been studying and asking the question, how do we grow in good works? How do we grow in our ability to bear good fruit? Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be hitting this a couple times today, Lord willing, now and then later in the lesson. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's see, Dave, could you read verses 3 through 8 for us, please? So when we're asking the question, how do we grow in our ability to bear much good fruit for our Heavenly Father as disciples, this is one of those places we can see clearly what we need to be doing. I notice in verse 3, he says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us. So it's through the knowledge of Christ that we have these things that we need. And then he references that again in verse 8, we'll see. But he goes on before he gets to verse 8, and he talks about these qualities of heart that we're all to be growing in as Christians. All of these things are part of God's nature, and he wants us to be very diligent in growing in these things. And, of course, the way that we learn about these things is through the Word. And in verse 8, he says, if these things be in you and abound, so it's important then that these qualities that he mentions, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, all of these things we need to be growing in. We need to be abounding in these things. And he says, if we do that, if these things are abounding in us, what's going to happen in verse 8? Going back to our topic at hand of how can we be growing and being fruitful. What does it say here? Okay, he says we will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're given a promise here that if we do the certain things that he shows us here in this passage, which all come through the knowledge of his word, he says, then we will bear fruit here according to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are things then that will cause us to bear more fruit if we are growing in these things. Let's turn to Philippians 1. We'll read verses 9 through 11 here. Brother Glenn, can you get that for us? Philippians 1, 9 through 11.
In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, and to the glory and praise of God.
So notice he's praying for the brethren here, and he's explaining why he's praying, but what is he praying for, first off? In verse 9, it says he's praying, number one, that their love would abound. So we just got through looking at 2 Peter 1, where he says, if these things be in you and abound. Well, here's he's again mentioning that we need to be abounding in our love. He says, more and more. And notice the last part of verse 9. You know, a lot of people want to just put their own definition on love, right? And we always have to make sure that, as he says here, it's in knowledge and in all judgment. So we need to abound in love, but it needs to be according to the knowledge of God's Word. And of course, we know as we delve into God's Word that it explains and teaches us quite a bit about what God's definition of love is, right? The world and the religious world, they all have their different ideas about what love is. But we always need to go back to God's Word to find out what God says about love and how He defines it. And so, as the Apostle Paul here is talking about this, his praying, he's praying that they would grow in their love, that it would abound in knowledge and in all judgment. Well, that's what he's praying for. Now, the next part is, well, why? Why is he praying this? Well, he says in verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. He says, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And in the process of being sincere and without offense, what are they going to be doing according to verse 11? Will be filled with the fruits of righteousness. So as we come to the knowledge of the truth and as we abound in that knowledge and in these other parts of knowing all of God's truth and doing it, we're going to be bearing fruit. And he calls it here the fruits of righteousness. So righteousness isn't just something that you have off to the side and it's just by itself, right? Righteousness results in something, right? And it results in a lot of things, but it results in fruits, right? It results in some things that we can see from ourselves and from others. And so, again, it points out, well, how, as we're asking the question, how do we grow in our ability to bear much good fruit as disciples of Christ, once again, we see it going back to God's Word and growing in our knowledge of God's Word and in our love. We see this yet again in Colossians 1. Brother Frank, could you read verses 3 through 13 for us, please?
We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bring forth fruit, and it doth also in you. Ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And ye also heard of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
Okay, so if we go back to the earlier verses here, notice in verse 5, he talks about this truth of the gospel. So just as he's taught it in other places, he's also taught it to the Colossians here. And it's resulted in their faith, and that's what he's talking about in verses 3 and 4, giving thanks to God, praying for them since they heard of their faith. And that's a result, as he says in verse 5, of hearing the word of the truth of the gospel. So he's talking about the truth of the gospel. Notice in verse 6, one of the results of hearing the truth of the gospel. He says, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you. So the gospel brings forth fruit. And we, again, see that connection to God's words, hearing God's words, being persuaded of those words, and it brings forth, just as we've studied many times, faith without works is dead. Well, when we consider the gospel, the word of the gospel, when we hear God's promises and his the path that he's shown us to him, when we're persuaded of those things and we believe those things, then it should result in some outward action, something that we do about it, right? We don't just sit there and say, yep, I agree with that, and don't do anything about it, when it clearly is showing us that there are things that we need to be doing. And so he's pointing out that it's bringing forth fruit in these Colossians, just like it is in throughout the world, those that have heard the gospel. And so he goes on in verse 9, and talks about what he's been praying for them. And just as we saw with Philemon earlier, we see here where he's talking about what he's praying for in verse 9. And what is it that he's praying for these Christians here? Right. And so obviously that's something that we all need to be praying for ourselves and for one another. And notice he says that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that's not a little thing, is it? That we would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. That's definitely something that we all need to be praying for, and we see him doing that here. So again, we see the what in verse 9, what he's praying about. And verse 10 gives us the why. And we see it's very similar to what we read earlier. What is the why?
That you might walk worthy of the Lord.
That we can walk worthy. And what's one of the things that he describes that makes us worthy here?
Being fruitful,
right? You know, sometimes we might hear people say, oh, we can never be worthy, right? But, you know, that's not what the Scriptures teach us, is it? Here he says, he's specifically praying for them to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that they can walk worthy. And one of those characteristics of walking worthy in the kingdom of Christ is what? Is bearing fruit, being fruitful in every good work. And so, once again, the importance of God's Word, knowing God's Word, and hearing it, believing it, and putting it into action. We see yet another example of that. If we turn to Psalm 1 for just a minute, we see the connection made between God's Word and bearing fruit in the Psalms. And it's a good image for us to consider. Psalm 1, Brother Ted, can you read verses 1 to 3 for us? So notice the image that he gives us there in verse 3. He describes those here as being like a tree that's been planted by the rivers of water. And I'm sure most of us have been in such a place where we've been somewhere. We've seen a tree that kind of has its roots just spread out on the banks and in that water, and has grown up to be a large old tree that continues to, or maybe has been around for quite some time. Well, he's describing certain ones like that here, that we can be like a tree planted by the rivers that bring forth fruit in their season. And he says, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So that's certainly something that we would like to have describe us, I would hope. And so if we back up then to verses 1 and 2, well, what is it that gets us to be like that? Well, verse 1, he says that we're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We're not going in these ways of the ungodly. But on the other hand, what are we doing? In verse 2, he says our delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. So once again, we see the connection of meditating in God's Word, delighting in God's Word, and the result that that has of us bringing forth fruit. And that, once again, the importance of God's Word. We see that same imagery in Psalm 92. Let's see, George, could you read that for us? 12 through 14. Psalm 92. Twelve through 14.
The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing.
So we see here again this image of those that he describes as the righteous there in verse 12, being like a palm tree. That we would grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Of course, Lebanon, all through the Scriptures, is known for having these cedars that people from countries all about would go to get that wood. He's using that to describe the righteous here. And in verse 13, he says, those shall be planted in the house of the Lord. That be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So we need to be planted in the house of the Lord, hearing His words and letting those words have that effect on us that they're supposed to have, receiving those words and doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. And in verse 14, he says, they shall still bring forth fruit in an old age. So the result, once again, we see of following the word. James chapter 1, let's turn there for a minute. James chapter 1, Brother Aaron, would you read verses 21 through 25 for us, please? So notice in verse 21, these things that we're to lay aside and we're supposed to do what? He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. That word engrafted is implanted word. And of course, we know that God's word is planted where? In the heart, right? So we're supposed to receive that implanted word, which is able to save our souls. In verse 22, he goes on and says, but be ye doers of that word. So we're supposed to receive those words, and then those words are to have an effect that that we do what they say. And that it's interesting, if you do a little bit of a word study on that word engrafted, and you go back and you look at where that comes from, one of the original roots has this idea of puffing or swelling up, kind of like a seed does. When you plant a seed and you water that seed, it swells up, and what comes forth? A plant comes forth that goes on to bear fruit. Well, it's interesting that he uses that word here when he's talking about us and how we receive God's word. It is supposed to be planted. And it's not just supposed to sit there, is it? It's supposed to have that effect of swelling up and yielding something in us. And so we need to be considering that. And, of course, we all, I think, are very familiar with these next few verses where he says we need to be doers of the word. This is not just some something that we intellectually hear God's words and we acknowledge God's words. These are words that we need to receive into our hearts, in the sense that they're resulting in change in us, and that we're actually doing and living according to what we believe. And so we need to be doers here. He describes his words here in another analogy as being like a mirror, right? And that we look into this mirror and we see these things that it's showing to us and revealing to us. And of course, we know from other scriptures that what are God's words revealing to us? What does it say it's revealing to us about our hearts? Anybody recall? It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, when we look into God's Word, it does reveal to us a lot of things about our own hearts, doesn't it? It reveals to us about our intentions, the intentions that we have in our hearts, the thoughts that we have in our hearts. And in the process of revealing that to us, what can it be showing us there? Okay, there's a lot of times it'll show us things that need some changing, right? Just like when we look in the mirror in the morning, we're looking at that with the intention of wanting to see if there's something that needs to be changed in a physical sense. Of course, we have God's Word showing us what our hearts are like in a spiritual sense, and we need to be recognizing that when we see these words, sometimes it hurts, doesn't it? Just like the ones in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching there, what does it say about their hearts when they were convinced that of Peter's lesson? What was their reaction right before verse 38? It led to the question that the verse 38 is the answer to. What was that, Glenn? Well, what led to that question that they asked? They were pricked in their hearts, right? It hurt, right? They heard some words that, and along with those, part of those words were some evidence that Peter gave that convinced them. Remember, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not just some blind thing like a lot of people would like to define it, but Peter stood there in that sermon and he went back to the Old Testament and he convinced them that Christ, that Jesus was the Christ and that they had killed the Son of God. And they realized and they believed what he taught and they were convinced of that and it hurt. And so it led them to ask the question, what do we do about this, right? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay, and that led to that answer. Did you have a comment, Tom?
Not yet.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay. So you know that needs to be describing all of us, doesn't it? That we see these words and that we understand that you know there's evidence that backs up these words that give us every reason to believe what they say. And many times it's going to reveal things about the thoughts and intents of our hearts that we realize, you know, that wasn't what God wanted, and I need to change something. Now you have a comment.
Well, it's the evidence. The people that they're talking to truly witnessed it, saw it, and didn't put it together. Sermons are connecting the dots. As we see with Paul, obviously looking to please God, but missing the next step or the next. So we just need to be diligent in looking for all the opportunities and the things that God's given us, because they're all.
And we do have to come with that mindset that we want to see what it says to us. We want to receive these words that show us about the thoughts and intents of our hearts. You know, there were ones that saw the very same things that had completely the opposite reaction as well, right? There were many of the scribes and Pharisees that, you know, they saw Jesus raise Lazarus, and what was the first thing that they wanted to do? They wanted to go kill Lazarus and hide that evidence because they didn't want people to believe, right? So they had no, there were those that had absolutely no intention and desire to serve God and to do what was right. And then you had ones, as we know there from Acts chapter 2, that their hearts were pricked, and that they did believe, they did receive the words, and it did result in some action. And that needs to be us. That needs to be describing us, that we have this, we receive this engrafted word, and that it has effect in us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's turn there. Trey, can you read 15 through 21 for us, please. So verse 15, study. Okay, we need to use diligence, not just linger, but we need to be very diligent. It's like we saw earlier in 2 Peter 1, we need to use diligence. If these things be in you and abound, well, several times in that passage he talks about being diligent in those things. And here's another place where he talks about us having diligence to show ourselves proved unto God. And in this particular context, it has to do with studying the Word and rightly dividing the Word of truth and getting away from what he describes in verse 16 as profane and vain babblings. We need to turn away from the things that are not a part of God's truth and turn to His words and rightly divide those words. And he goes on to talk about those that have erred in their doctrine, and specifically he talks about these two that believe that the resurrection is past already. But then he goes on in verses 20 and 21 to talk about different types of vessels and how we need to be thinking of ourselves as vessels, as something that's there to be used, right? We all have vessels at home for holding certain things, and doing certain things with. He talks about the different kinds in verse 20. And then in verse 21, he says, if we purge ourselves from these, and he's talking about those profane and vain babblings, and that we're rightly dividing the word of truth, instead, what's going to happen as a result? Well, he says, we will be a vessel unto honor. We'll be sanctified. What does that word sanctified mean? We're set apart, right? We're there for a certain purpose, right? And that word honor, what's that word honor? Does anybody recall? Value, right? Well, in what way would we be valuable as a vessel? Says, if any man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, a vessel unto value. That's right. So, I mean, we're going to be valuable vessels to our Heavenly Father, right? He's going to use us one way or the other, right? Just like he used Romans chapter 9 gives two sort of opposite examples of vessels there. Who are the two opposites that he talks about there in Romans chapter 9 that he describes as being vessels? On one hand, you've got, make everybody search this morning. I'm sorry. What? No, not those two. There's two other ones there in Romans chapter 9 that he's specifically kind of going at length talking about being vessels, different kinds of vessels. I should have a little ticker up here that ticks. I see some people smiling. I know they have the answers. Let me get over there. Romans chapter 9. Abraham certainly was a vessel. There's no question about that. Let's look a little bit further down in that chapter. Beginning in verse 15, he begins talking about Moses. I think somebody whispered verse 17 about Pharaoh, right? Notice what it says there in verse 17 about Pharaoh, that God says about Pharaoh. It says, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So, the world's perspective, they saw Pharaoh as just yet another world leader, right? And they saw him rise to power as a world power, very powerful. And we ask the question, well, who was behind that? Well, right here in verse 17, it's pretty clear, right? The Lord says, I raised you up. And he had a very specific thing in mind as to why he raised Pharaoh up. He says that that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So God raised up Pharaoh so that God's name would be declared throughout all the earth. And if we didn't know the rest of the story, we would maybe say, well, how could that possibly happen, right? But he talks about Pharaoh there in verse 17. And verse 21, he talks about, has not the potter power of the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And then he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So, if you look through this chapter, you'll see that he makes a very big comparison here between Moses as being that vessel that was valuable in his eyes, and who was the vessel that was not valuable here? It was Pharaoh, right? And he described him, I just lost my place here, as a, what kind of a vessel? There in verse 22. Vessel of wrath. Fitted to destruction. Okay, Pharaoh was at the point where he was ready to be destroyed, right? He was of no use in terms of serving God and wanting to do God's will, but did God still use him? He sure did, right? And he used him in a big way. He raised up Pharaoh, and ultimately through the things that happened, we know all the story of Egypt with the Israelites and how God brought those plagues and brought his children out of Egypt. Did anybody know about that? You know, all of these nations around knew about that. Remember when they went into Jericho and how Rahab knew all about what had happened there, what God had done for his people, right? So we all have to realize that God's going to use everybody one way or another. And if we want to be valuable in God's eyes, then there are certain things that we need to be doing to prepare ourselves to be valuable, as we saw there in that passage that we just read. If we purge ourselves from these, going back to 2 Timothy 2, if we purge ourselves from these profane things and these vain things, and we follow his words and we let his words have the effect that they're supposed to have, then he says we will be a vessel unto honor, a valuable vessel, right? We'll be able to be used by God to do much good and accomplish the things that will please Him. Like it said there in verse 21, we'll be sanctified and meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. We'll be that vessel that's ready to be used by Him to accomplish a lot of good, okay? Which is complete opposite, obviously, of Pharaoh and how the Lord used Pharaoh as a vessel. So it's very important for us then to know the Word and to be diligent in the Word. We all know 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It talks about the purpose of God's Scriptures. There in verse 16, it says it's profitable for doctrine and reproof, and correction, instruction in righteousness. And then verse 17 goes on to explain, again, the why. Why do we need those things? Well, he says there that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. It's through God's words that we become equipped and able to do these good works that He wants to use us for. So we all need to be in the Word and searching it out and rightly dividing it and considering the things that it tells us that we need to be doing. Now, another aspect of all of this in terms of how do we grow in these good works has to do with our desire and our determination of wanting to do these things. An interesting passage to me is in Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Samuel, can you read that for us? Commit your works unto the Lord. He says if we do that, what? He says our thoughts will be established. Now, as we think about this verse, we realize when we commit to doing something, we're making a determination, right? I'm deciding that I want to do this. And it's a little bit interesting to think about. Well, he says here, if we commit our works to the Lord, so if we make that determination that we're going to set out to go do our works for Him, what's the thing that he then says as a result will result from that? It says our thoughts will be established. So, you know, if you think about it, and that's the way it works, right? When we decide to go do something, that ends up being in our thoughts, right? We have to. There's a lot of things that we have to go think through about certain things that we've made a decision before that to go do something. It does affect our thoughts, and it's also then a way for us to sort of examine and test ourselves, right? Because he's giving us a cause and effect here, right? If we commit our works to the Lord, then our thoughts are going to be established. Well, we can then go look at our thoughts and ask ourselves, well, what are my thoughts indicating? Are my thoughts telling me that I've committed my works to the Lord? Or are they telling me that I've committed myself to some other things, right? And so it's a way for us to test ourselves. Have we really made the right determination to commit our works to the Lord? You know, we can all, I certainly have this challenge of thinking a lot about work. I know a lot of us in here probably have the same thing, right? Where you have something going on at work and it's on your mind, right? And maybe it's on your mind a lot, right? Well, we need to consider that, right? And again, this is part of a way that we can examine ourselves. There's a degree to which maybe that's okay, but then what if it becomes something that just is all that we think about? Well, that should set off some flags for us to say, you know, I'm thinking about this a little too much. Maybe I need to change my commitments here somehow and redirect onto some other things to where this doesn't become the primary thing that I'm thinking about. So we can test ourselves that way And we need to examine ourselves. He tells us to examine ourselves. And we can consider our own thoughts and what our thoughts are saying about what our commitments are. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We'll kind of quickly, we're running out of time here, but we'll review a little bit about Saul's account as he was on the way to Damascus and what happened on the way to Damascus. And we want to look at a couple of things that of note about Saul and what his mind was here. So we know at the beginning of the chapter there that, yes, Saul was persecuting the Lord's church. At that particular point, he thought these Christians were heretics, and he was working and doing everything he could to fight against Christ and against the church. And so he was literally on his way to Damascus to have Christians imprisoned and killed when Jesus appeared to him on the way to Damascus. And in verse 4 it says, when that light appeared, when Jesus appeared, verse 4 it says, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So notice the mind that Saul had here, right? So he was literally on his way to persecute the Lord's church even more. But why was that? What was Saul's motive for doing that? You know, Saul thought at that time that he was serving God by doing those things. And he had an intention to serve God by doing that, right? Well, obviously, so Jesus appears to him here and tells him that he's persecuting Jesus and fighting against Jesus. What does Saul immediately understand here? Well, verse 5, he asks the question, what will you have me to do, Lord? Okay, so he realizes immediately who this is that's speaking to him, and he asks that question. And in verse 6, what's the next question that he asks? What will you have me to do? So Paul was ready to make a determination to do whatever it was that the Lord wanted him to do. And so he asked that question, what will you have me to do? And of course, we know how that Jesus told him to go on into Damascus and to find Ananias, and that Ananias would tell him the things that he needed to do. But there, and then as Jesus is later speaking to Ananias, we see something that he notes to Ananias concerning Saul in verse 15. There he says, the Lord said unto him, unto Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So Jesus had chosen Saul as a vessel. He was a chosen vessel. And Jesus appeared to him, and he immediately had that mind that says, I'm going to do what my Lord wants me to do, even if it means doing 180 degree about face from what he had been doing. And he right after he was baptized, began to go and preach about Jesus. And of course, the church was amazed that here was this one that had been persecuting that was now teaching about Christ. But his mind was, I'm determined to do whatever the Lord wants me to do. And we need to be willing to commit our works to the Lord and to serve Him and to do His will. A couple more verses in conclusion here to kind of wrap up this section of our study. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verses 24 through 27. We're not going to read all of these verses here, but Jesus starts by talking about if we're going to be his disciples and come after him, that we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And then he reminds us a little bit down in verse 27. He says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works." You know, we often hear in the religious, we probably all have coworkers or neighbors or classmates that are attend a church somewhere, and a lot of times we might hear them make remarks that works. That's not what their focus is. Their focus is maybe on love or something else like that, right? And they really kind of have a somewhat of a negative view on works. But what is the bottom line here? What does Jesus say in verse 27? Tom?
Well, the bottom line is they don't understand what works are. But in 27, it is the love. It has to. It all has to start with love, first of all. But they don't understand that. That's it. Just that simple. I'm out of money. I'm with that.
Yep. And so we have to remember then when Jesus comes again and judges the world, what's going to happen? He says right here, every man is going to be rewarded according to his works. It's interesting if you go and you look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3 where Jesus is speaking to the seven churches there. If you go and look at the first four words that he speaks in all seven of those accounts, whether it's the Ephesians or the Smyrnans or the ones from Pergamos or Thyatira or Sardis or Philadelphia or Laodicea, all seven of those, the first four words are what? I know thy works, right? And then he proceeds to, some of them, Philadelphia. I hope we're Philadelphia, right, where the Lord is very pleased with their works and they're serving Him and loving Him. But there were a number there as well that their works were lacking, right? And he talked about, remember the Ephesians, that he said they had left their first love. And what was it that they needed to do to fix the fact that they had lost their first love? To kind of go back to Tom's earlier comment, right? They left their first love. Well, he said, go back and do the first works, right? They needed to go back and do what they were doing, right? They had turned away. So we are going to be judged according to our works. And just as we read at the beginning in John chapter 8, bearing much fruit for the Father, so shall you be my disciples. That is a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be his disciples, we all need to be very diligent to know his word and to let that word receive that engrafted word and let it have its intended effect and bring forth that fruit that is intended from that word. Do we have any other comments or questions? Complaints? If not, we'll ask Brother Dave, if you would, to lead us in prayer.
Service. We pray that each and every one receive. receive your word with gladness and write it upon their hearts and use it in your everyday lives. We thank you for your many blessings and especially for your son Jesus. Please help us to remember the sacrifice that he made there on Calvary for the sins of the world. We thank you, Father, for that sacrifice. We pray that we will continue to think on your word and on the price that Christ paid there on Calvary. We ask that your name be glorified.